Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. Thank you, ladies. A beautiful song. God wants to hear you sing when those waves are crashing round you and the fiery darts surround you and despair is all you see. That's when God wants to hear you sing. Luke 23, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23 this morning. We'll start in verse number 32 and just read a couple of verses to get the thing started here this morning. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 32. Obviously, we are in the crucifixion story in Luke chapter number 23, but I want to just this morning pull out, if we can, just one particular aspect of this story. There are so many things as just studying this out to see in the crucifixion of the Lord. We could really spend weeks diving into this particular scene. The four Gospels really give us a different viewpoint from the cross and from the foot of the cross and seeing the things that they saw there. But this one particular aspect that we're going to see this morning starts off with a question I want to present to you, and is simply this, is what side of the cross are you on? What side of the cross are you on? And I know that seems like a frank question to start off with, and it's meant to be, because we all need to make a decision on what side are we on of Jesus. And it's a question that brings us to decision. You know, I heard one time before, and I think it's a very good thought, is that preaching brings people to decision. That's the purpose of preaching. It's the purpose to preach is the purpose to bring somebody to make a decision about what they should do about this or that or whatever it might be. And tonight we're seeing this one simple question: what side of the cross are you on? We have a decision to make, and we see here in this passage that in verse number 32 of Luke 23, the Bible teaches us that as Christ is going to the cross, He's there at Calvary's hill, and it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." The other on the left. We find here in this text here in verse number 33, they come to this place. They're walking up this Golgotha's hill right here. And forgive me, but I did skip over verse number 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." There were two people beside Christ. They were malefactors. And I had to look that word up myself. What is a malefactor? It's just somebody that's an evil doer, somebody that is a bad doer, somebody that is really a criminal is what it means in our vernacular today. He's somebody that's a criminal, somebody that does and has done bad things. And we see in our text right here, we see that there are these two men that are crucified with Christ. There's one on the right hand and one is on the left. They're both beside Jesus, but we're going to see that these two men make completely drastic and totally different decisions for Jesus Christ. Completely different, though both of them are given the same opportunity, though they both see the exact same thing, though they both are in the exact same place. It just goes to show me that necessarily sometimes, many times, most of the time, is that we cannot just simply give the excuse that we're a product of our environment. We cannot just simply throw that out there and say, well, I was in this environment and this is the way it turned out for me. Here we have two men. They're exactly the same. They're criminals. They're thieves. They're vagabonds. They're no good. They're malefactors. And the Bible tells us they're both in the exact same place beside Jesus Christ. They both see the exact same thing. They both notice the same thing. They both even see the inscription that's written above his head, both in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." There's no doubt who this person was, what he had claimed to be, not just claimed to be, but who he really was. But it's a question like this, and questions like this, what side of the cross are you on, forces us to decide, where do we stand with Jesus? Where do we stand with this man named Jesus? And One of the issues that creeps, I believe, into our churches, if we're not careful, and it creeps into our own lives, is this, is that we try to change up who Jesus really is. Paul says that there were some that were coming preaching another Jesus. They are preaching another Jesus. And one of the problems with today is that the standard of excellence is not so much as it's not so much something that is true, but what is the standard of excellence in our society today is something that's trendy or something that's cool. I'll follow Jesus if it's a fad thing to do. If it's part of the trending popular culture, then that's what I'll do. But can I let you clue you in onto something? Something you probably already really know really well is that in Jesus' day, Jesus wasn't cool. You realize that? Let me just give you a little bit of description here. He was rejected by his family. He was hated by the popular crowd, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. His own disciples ran away from him, and in the end of it all, he's reduced to two thieves making fun of him. Think about that. Jesus was not in this world to be trendy, to be cool. He wasn't in this world to get a like. No, but really what he was here is what Isaiah tells us, that Isaiah says, he says in Isaiah 53:1, he says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" What's Isaiah saying there? Isaiah is basically saying this, who is going to believe us when I tell them about what this description of the Messiah really is? Who has believed our report? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God has given to him a revelation of what the Messiah is going to look like in Isaiah 53. And he says, who has believed our report? Who in the world is going to believe this? Who's going to listen to this? Who's going to hear what we have to say about Jesus Christ? You know what he says about him too. He says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. I don't know about you, but around this property, I do a lot of mowing around here, and there are a lot of these live oak trees that roots kind of pop up out of the ground. I never looked at one of those roots before and said, man, that's a pretty root. I've never done that one time. I've never looked at a root and said, man, that's beautiful. That's esteemed. I'll take a picture of that. I'll send that to my mom and say, man, mom, look at this. You've never seen such a beautiful root in all of your life. God says that Jesus will be like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When we hid our faces, as it were, from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In fact, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Zechariah all call him the same thing. You know what it is? The branch. How many of you have ever pulled a branch down and thought to yourself, wow, that's a cool branch? Well, I guess my wife has. Sometimes you see women, they think branches are cool, and they stick them all in a vase, you know, a bunch of dead branches in a vase and say, wow, look at these branches right here. But most of the time, we don't think branches are something that are really cool, really awesome, something that really draws our attention. In fact, I cut down a bunch of branches this week, and I threw them in the dumpster, all right? They're gone. They're not here anymore. They've been taken off by the trash man, but Jesus Christ is called a branch. In Mark chapter number 6, he is turned away from his hometown in disdain and said, who does this guy basically think he is? In Luke chapter number 9, Jesus himself admits to the crowd there that he is basically homeless. In John chapter number 1, it says that he was rejected by his own people. They received him not. Now, Jesus Christ is not necessarily the trendy, the cool person. It's not something we just kind of latch onto whenever it's something that everybody else is liking. No, but Jesus Christ, let's not forget, is the Alpha and Omega. That Christ is the beginning and the end. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the wonderful. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace is what the Bible teaches us he is. He's the faithful and true one. He's the Lion in the tribe of Judah, last time I checked. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. He is the water of life. He is the light. He is the Word. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you this morning that he is not just a man, but he's also the God-man. And he's not just somebody that we just kind of take on when we want to and do as we please and just sound to kind of, in fact, I've even heard people preach sermons simply, would Jesus like you on Facebook? My friend, Jesus is beyond Facebook. He's beyond a social media, our Instagram, or our Snapchat, or a text message, my friend. He is the eternal Savior, God Almighty. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How ridiculous is it to just simply set him up as some social media star? He is not that at all. He is the King of Kings. He is the morning star. He's the bright and morning star, my friend. The omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent one, the eternal God. And here's the thing, is that it's this God that's looking for you to make a decision about him. He's asking, he's putting it out there here this morning, there's what side of the cross are you on? And I'll tell you this, number one is this, is that we all start off on the wrong side. Okay, let's just put it out there. We all start off on the wrong side. I'm getting waved down and saying, I am not on, and I am not. That green light is not on, and now it is. We all start off on the wrong side. And there's nobody, and people say, well, you just start off on a wrong foot. No, we all start off on the wrong foot. There's not one person out there that's good or perfect or right or that's been good or perfect their whole entire lives. Look at these two men here. It says they were both criminals. They were both malefactors. Both of them were beside him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They weren't good guys. They were criminals. They were wrongdoers. They were convicted of crimes, even as we find here, that were worthy of death. We find out that Matthew clues us in what these men had done. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 38 and 39, this, then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the one on the left. They were thieves. My dad used to always say, there's two people I don't like, thieves and liars. Everybody ever heard such a thing? Two people I don't like in life, thieves and liars. Nobody likes a thief. Nobody likes a thief. Because nobody likes their stuff getting stolen, all right? Nobody likes their stuff getting taken, their hard-earned money that they spent on something. They don't like that to be taken. Not only were they criminals, but in Matthew, he also tells us this, that they cursed him. It wasn't just one of the thieves that cursed them. Both of them cursed them. On the way to the cross, it says this, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. These people were saying this. People were talking like this. And look what it says. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They said, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him, Mark says. The thieves were criminals. The thieves cursed him. They were not just criminals, but they reviled him. They mocked him. They shamed him is what they did. And I'll tell you what, these men are much like us. We all find ourselves on the wrong side of Jesus Christ. We are not right with God. The scripture tells us in Isaiah that our iniquities have separated us between us and God. We're all criminals. You say you're calling me a criminal? Have you broken the law of God? They're called the Ten Commandments. I believe we have. In fact, Romans 1 tells us of our condition. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's the thing about Romans chapter number 1. There's a whole list of horrible, wretched sins that people commit and people do, and it describes them as sinners. But you know one of the things that describes people as the number one thing, that the reason why they're a sinner is this, is that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful. How many of you have simply just not been grateful? How many of you could say your whole entire life you've glorified God in everything that you've said and done? Every single thing that you've ever done in your life, I don't think one of us could. In fact, I know we can't. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now we know the Bible also teaches us what the purpose of the law was in Romans 3:19. The purpose of the law was this. Now we know that whatsoever things saith the law, it says, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. That's the purpose.
We all are guilty. We're all on the wrong side of the cross. None of us come to God in the right way. In fact, we're born sinners, the Bible tells us. This is our condition before God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. There are none that become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Listen to this. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of cursing. And you and I are just like these men. We're not just criminals, but we've also cursed God. You say, I've never cursed God. I've never damned God. I've never said one thing about God that was a bad thing about God. Well, I read James 3:9 that tells us, therewith bless we God, talking about our tongue, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That hurts. You know, because the reason is this, is that we may have never said something we shouldn't have said against God. Maybe we've never cursed God, but have you ever cursed somebody else? Do you realize that people are made in the image of God? People are made in the image of God. That's His creation. I was talking to my son Marshall about that, and I said, son, let's say I never said one bad thing about you ever. But let's say you drew me a nice little art project, and I said, that was horrible. That was the worst thing I've ever seen. He said, do you think that'd be very nice? He said, no, Daddy. I don't think that'd be nice at all. Even a nine-year-old kid understands that. None of us are right with God. We'd all start off on the wrong feet. And if that is not enough, Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're not only chosen to sin, but we are born sinners. And Colossians even says, and that you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Sermon's not starting off too good, is it? But here's the thing. Before we ever see the Christ of the cross, we got to see why He went to the cross. Why was He there? What was the purpose? Was it just some heroic act? Was it just some kind of political stunt? Was it just some kind of thing to just kind of be out there to tell the world that He's better than everybody else, that He can take it? What was the reason? The reason is because I have sinned and you have sinned and this world has sinned and we've all started off on the wrong foot. We're all criminals. We're all enemies of God. We're all been born sinners. We're all sinners. We've all broken the law of God. But here's the problem. Is that we may have all started off on the wrong foot, and we may be all on the wrong side of the cross, but here's the thing, is that there are some that stay on the wrong side. They continue on the wrong side, and they don't go to the right side. They say, no, thank you, no, no, sir, no how. In fact, we see that here in our, demonstrated in our chapter here in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 39. One of the men that was railing on Him in the beginning continues to rail on Him. It says in verse number 39, and it says in verse 39, it says, now, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. And then He puts this little addendum on there, and what? Us. The crowd was saying, hey, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, save yourself. But this man says, if you be the Christ, the Son of God, save yourself and save us too. To really prove that you're the Son of God, you got to save us too. Take us down from this thing. He railed on Him. He mocked Him. We find this condition that continues with people. He keeps throwing punches even though He's a dying man. And many in the world are like that. Sad to see, but I've seen people before almost be on their deathbed and still throwing punches at God. Still throwing punches. Still trying to disprove Him. Still trying to say, no, thank you. Still trying to say, I won't thank Him. I won't give Him glory. Because here's the case, is that some people just don't give in. They will not give in to Christ. They will not give over to Him. They refuse to believe in Him, to believe that there is even a God, or there is a God of the Bible. I just spoke to a man, David, this Friday, and I was talking to him, and he was a mathematician, and he was a very smart and intellectual man, and he had read this, and he had read that, but the one thing that we kept going back to was this: will you believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? No, I will not. No, I will not. He was just simply too smart for God. That's really a fun, supposed to be a funny thing to say. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Do you think about it? Too smart for God, really? Too smart for the one that created you? Too smart for the one that made your eye that we don't even understand? Too smart for your organs that you don't even know how they all work together? Too smart for your brain that the most intricate of scientists don't even know how it all works together and how it all exists and how it all comes together? Some just will not give in. They're in a sad situation. They don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about sin. They don't care about hell. And they don't care about heaven. There's another group of people out there that just won't judge for one thing. Whenever they've got a problem. Whenever they got a problem. And sad to say, whenever that terrible tragedy took place on September the 11th, 2001, is that a lot of people in this nation saw there was a problem. And they went to God to ask for help in that problem. But when the dust of the tower settled, those people weren't found anymore. That was a terrible tragedy, and I'm not trying to make any scene of that. I'm not trying to put down anything or the great men and women that tried to help in that situation, okay? But what I am saying is this, is that there was a similitude of revival, a similitude of going to God during that difficult time. But guess what? It was just a similitude. It was just a little bit. It was just something that seemed to appease themselves for a little while. And now many of those churches that were full on that Sunday are almost empty today. Here is this man that says, save thyself and us. If you want to prove you're God, then save ourselves. Most of America treats God like a genie in a bottle. When they need him, they begin to rub on him. That's when they need God. That's when they go to God. That's when they talk to God. When they need something. But I'll tell you what, my friend, is that it's not just when we need something that we should be going to God. We should be going to God every single day of our lives. Talking to Him. Seeking Him. Reading His Word. Did we read His Word this morning? Did you talk to Him this morning? Did any of us read God's Word this morning? You should have. He said, well, I'm going to church today. That makes no difference. Hey, if I told you I'm going to feed you, I preach three times a week. If I told you sometimes four, if I told you I'm going to feed you three times this week, how many of you would take me up on that bargain? Not one of you would. You need to feed your soul every single day from the Word of God, taking it in. It is the bread of life that feeds us, our soul spiritually. And some are just content to do things their own way. Here is a man that is dying. He's not going to get off the cross, okay? Understand that. He knows that. It's obvious that there is here somebody that can relieve his situation somehow or another. He can understand this because the other thief understands this. But beside all of this, he chooses not to go in that direction. He chooses not to have a personal relationship with him. He chooses not to go through and ask for forgiveness or anything like that. But even though the man is crucified with him right beside of him. And it's sad to say there's many people that are out there that have gone to church their whole lives. They've probably read the Bible on occasion, but they've never simply called out to Jesus Christ in simple faith and asked Him to save them. It's sad to know that there are people that do exist in churches today that just have never simply called upon the Lord to save them from their sin. They may have gone to church, maybe their parents were Christian, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I like to ask that to people sometimes. You ask them, hey, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that have you called upon Him to save you from your sin? Well, I know everybody's a bad person. Everybody's perfect. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, have you realized that you're a sinner and you need Christ to save you? Man, I've had people tell me all kinds of things. Well, my dad's a preacher. Well, my uncle's a deacon. Well, this and that. I've had people give me all kinds. Well, I've been baptized once before. Well, here's the thing, my friend, is that you can get wet as much as you want to. You can take the Lord's Supper as much as you want to the hilt, to the full, but I'll tell you this, none of that saves you. The only thing that saves somebody is one person and one person alone. It's the guy we're talking about there today. His name's Jesus Christ. That's it. And it's only those that come to the foot of the cross and realize that they're sinners and they need Christ to save them, and come to Him by faith, asking for forgiveness, that they will be saved. Christ calls out and He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few there be that find it. But praise God, there are few. There are few that are on the right side. They don't find themselves disdaining or mocking or turning away from God or hating God or despising God or rejecting the cross or hating Him. But rather, they come to the cross and they realize what this cross is for. This cross was not just a place of gruesomeness or darkness. It was not just a place of hatred. But it was a place, in this particular time of Calvary, that was a place that was representative of love, grace, mercy, forgiveness that offers to us now. Somehow, some way, in verse number 40, we read this. It says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto the Lord Jesus, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, if you've ever done any study or heard any preaching about the cross, you would understand that to say one word while hanging on a cross would have been very difficult. To say one word would have been very difficult because of the way in which your arms were pinned in the air and the way you had to push up on that nail that was driven through your feet right there. To say one word would have been very, very hard. But this man gives almost a doctoral dissertation right here. I mean, he gives his speech right here and just says, "Dost thou not fear God?" I mean, he puts it out there and he says all of these things. And in somehow, some way, I don't understand it. It's like when I got saved at the age of 19. I don't understand how in the world or why in the world God would save me. You know why God would save you? I don't know. I don't get it. I don't know what it was or how it all came about, but I know this, that somehow, some way, God showed to me that I was a sinner, that I needed to be saved, that I was the one that put Christ on the cross. And this man saw the exact same thing. I don't know if it was the inscription that was written above, the King of the Jews. I don't know if it was love that flowed mingled down that he saw. I don't know what he saw in this man, but I'll tell you what, it's the same thing I saw whenever I was February the 19th, 2002. Same exact same thing that I saw. I'm a sinner, and I need somebody to save me. Salvation is not complicated, though we'll never understand it. Just look at this. Just look at this criminal's basic understanding. Look what he says. He says, "Dost thou not fear God?" Is that not perhaps one of the most basic problems why people are not saved? They do not fear God. They have no fear of God before their hearts. But when one fears God, what do? They go to the person that can resolve the fear. He saw that he was in condemnation. He saw that he was in certain death. He saw that in his place that he was going to die. And he said, "I've got to find somebody that can help me through this problem. Who is this?" And he sees this man dying on the cross, and this is him. And he goes to him, and he asks him for help in this particular issue. Not only that, but he sees his impending doom. And the problem with the first man is that he doesn't even realize that he's going to die. Isn't that amazing? He sees it, he knows it, but he doesn't register with him. This man knows he's going to die. He knows he needs help, but he knows he's totally unprepared for eternity. Be careful. The most foolish thing that we can do in life is to not consider there is an afterlife. To not consider there is an eternity to wait for us. And where will we spend that eternity? That's a foolish thing to not consider. He sees his impending doom. He says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that
thou art in the same condemnation. But he sees this man, he sees himself as he deserved to die. This is so classic illustration of salvation. He says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds. So classical salvation here that when people are saved and when they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they realize that they deserve hell. They deserve what they're getting. They're not coming to Jesus for a Band-Aid or anything like that. No, they're coming for a real problem fix. They see their impending judgment. They see their doom. They see the reason why they need Christ is because they are sinners. And they need somebody to save them, and they can't save themselves. The number one answer that you get out there when you talk to people about salvation is this. Why are you going to heaven? Is this. Because I'm a good person. That's the number one answer, because I'm a good person. I like to tell people sometimes, I say, you know what? That's a good answer, but it's the wrong answer. I say it's a good answer because I don't have any problem with somebody being a good person, amen? I like good people. I don't mind good people. I like having good people in my life. But as far as salvation is concerned, it's the wrong answer. You can't be good enough. This man sees that. He sees that he deserves to die, and he's admitting to it. But he sees this too. He says in verse 41, he says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. He's sinless. He doesn't deserve his place where he's at. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This is his condition. This is the one that he needs. He needs Christ to save him. And then he says in verse number 42, he asks Christ. He says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. What a pitiful prayer that is. It's a pitiful prayer. It's just a prayer just spoken out of his heart. I knew of an evangelist one time that when God convicted him of his sin, he said the only thing that he was able to muster out was this, Jesus, save me. Jesus, he wasn't long, he wasn't doctrinal, he wasn't theological or anything like that. It was just, save me. Save me. Lord, when this is all said and done, bring me into thy paradise. Lord, save me from this horrible place that I'm in. And I love this response of Jesus. He says to him, he says, and today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This very day. Think about that. That from the very day that Christ came into this world to the very day that he left this world, he had one purpose in mind, to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he was dying on a cross and he was bleeding and he was suffering, guess what he was still trying to do? Save. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome to me that God Almighty still has one purpose on his mind, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'll tell you what, the purpose of Christ hasn't changed any, my friend. Just because he's dead and gone and he's been risen from the grave, my friend, I'll tell you what, he's left some of us behind called ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation, soul winners, we call them sometimes, that are out there to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to let them know that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He came into a right relationship with God through Christ. He was on the right side. And so what side are you on? Really, that's our question. The wrong side or the right side? If you were to die today, I've asked this several times. If you were to die today, would you be in paradise with Jesus? The thing is this, is that my friend, if that heaven is true, is that hell has to be obviously equally true. You cannot get away from one without the other. Because there is a heaven, there is a hell. And if you're on the wrong side of Jesus, if you're not going to believe in him alone for salvation, for he says, Jesus saith, I love it. I love that we missed the verse before that whenever about the way of Christ. And it says, Philip saith unto him, Lord,
Show us the way. Lord, we want to know the way. What's the way? What is it? Philip looks at, and God looks at him. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
He died that day and then he rose again. And now he sits in heaven. His mission hasn't changed. It hasn't quit. And I can remember sitting in the back of an auditorium, in about a 4,500-seat auditorium, and God was knocking on my heart. And he was pointing out to me, you know what? You're lost. And I was offering excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And I said, well, this right here. And you know what I even did? I even got up and left that auditorium. As soon as the invitation started to play, I got up and said, I'm getting out of here. This is ridiculous. But God wouldn't leave me alone, Brother Pilar. Oh, he wouldn't leave me alone. I got back to my college dorm room and I opened up my Bible, and there right in front of my words, well, as I saw the words that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And when I saw that God looks on the heart, I saw that my heart was black as sin. I saw that my heart was wretched. I saw that my heart was wicked. I saw that my heart had never been changed. I saw that my heart, my life was not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all about me. It wasn't about him. And I saw, you know what, once and for all, that there was only one that could save me. That was it. That wasn't me. It wasn't how good I was or what I've done or what I've been or who my parents were or if I'd been baptized or what I had done. The thing is this, I had never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And when he saved me, my friend, he saved me. It wasn't something that was fleeting. It wasn't something that just went away. It wasn't something that was just here and there. When Christ saves you, he saves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's not a life that's fleeting here and there. It's a life that lasts forever. Have you simply seen yourself as a sinner and seen Jesus as a Savior? If not, I encourage you today, believe in him. He will save you just as he saved that criminal there on the cross. Call upon him. He will answer you. He will save you. He loves you. He loves you. We're going to take this bread and we're going to take this cup. And if you're not saved, I'm telling you right now that I just would tell you, don't take it. Don't take the cup. Don't take the bread. Don't be fooled into thinking this is what saves you. I tell you, my friend, if you're saved today, you know Christ the Savior, take the cup and take the bread and remember how God has saved you and what God has done for you, how God has changed you, how God has now given to you a place, and how the promise is to you today. Today, if you were to die today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Aren't you glad to be saved? Rejoice in it. Be thankful for it. Ask God to continue to bolster that up in your heart and every single day be going after him. Don't get lax in your salvation. Don't be one that just simply puts him off until church arrives again next Sunday. No, my friend, go after Jesus Christ, the one that saved you every single day of your life. He will never fail you. Did he fail you at salvation? Then will he fail you today? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you, my friend. And I don't care what you've been through or what you've done. I don't care what's been the story of your life. I don't need to know the story of your life. I know the story of one life. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is an advocate. He desires to wash your sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Thank God for his blood. Thank God for his body that was bruised and broken for us. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for paradise. Father, thank you.